Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So recently we began a new message series called Life in the Spirit, focusing on the life of fulfillment. And until just before Christmas, we'll be focusing on one scripture passage, Galatians chapter 5. And this is a passage that talks about something called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you remember the Gospel of John, Jesus gives his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit of God would dwell in them and with them. There's some Old Testament prophecy, I think, about Jeremiah 31, and the law will be written on our hearts, that we don't need to learn the law. Everyone will know the law, and this is echoed here in the New Testament as Jesus gives the Spirit and sends the Spirit. And part of that was that the disciples would not miss his physical presence, but also that they would intuitively remember and know Jesus' teachings. Now, we Presbyterians believe that we are sealed into the Spirit at baptism. Parents take the vows, and then at confirmation, our confirmands affirm those vows and say them for themselves. And in my experience, it's often later in life that someone lives into the reality of that covenant and that relationship with God through the Spirit. But living life in the Spirit is a life of fulfillment in so many ways. For one, living life according to the leadings of the Spirit, that is personally fulfilling. That is a wonderful, abundant way to live. It also means that we are fulfilling Christ's plan to be a people who are sent into the world to continue his work and to bear God's presence. So between now and just before Christmas, I want to talk about practicing to be those people in the world who are being fulfilled through the Spirit and who are fulfilling Christ's mission to the world. And I like Galatians chapter 5 because it's so concise and it's kind of, it's a lens. It's a rubber meets the road kind of lens. Almost, I can look at Galatians 5 and the list of fruits of the Spirit there, contained there in that passage, and I can, like a mirror, it will tell me, like, you're in the flow, you're not. You need to slow down and pray. You need to slow down and clear your schedule. Something's not balanced in your life. And so we've been practicing for a few weeks now, and I just want to take a moment to mention that and debrief that. We talked about patience a couple weeks ago. We talked about kindness last week. Take a moment to reflect, because I know you get pulled in a million different directions during the week. How is your practice going? Have you had moments where you practiced patience? Have you had moments where you intentionally practiced kindness? I want to encourage you to continue practicing. One important point to emphasize and reemphasize is that these are not automatic. That's why we use that word practice. This came out of a conversation after worship last week, and I thought, oh, next week I want to mention this. It's not automatic. This list isn't like, it's not like we have some sort of automatic switch, and from one week we'll go from being irritable and impatient on 270 to the next week to just being serene and saying, I love this traffic jam. That is not the way it works. These are practices. And in fact, the good news is we don't have to do this ourselves. Here's what Galatians 5, let me read it really quick here. The fruit of the Spirit, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it says. Here's what it does not say. The fruit of Dan is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Do you get my point here? I can't do this by myself. I don't have to do this by myself. This becomes natural as we live a deeper life in the Spirit. And some of our folks in our congregation have explored that recently through a practice called Lectio Divina, which is where the scriptures are read very deeply and they sort of seep into your soul and you sense the presence of God with you there. And as the Spirit works with you and in you during experiences like that, can be Christian meditation and prayer, can be worship, can be belting out your favorite praise song in the car to the radio, All of those experiences, as the Spirit works within you, it just becomes natural. We don't want to turn around and be unkind. We don't want to turn around and be impatient. It can happen, but it's less likely to happen. So I want to encourage you to make this a process and a practice, because I think a lot of, and this is a whole sermon in itself, we won't go down the rabbit hole, but I think in a lot of Christian settings, there's pressure to appear as perfect. And I want to let you know that I'm not perfect, and I hope that gives you permission to not be perfect. Because if we set ourselves up for that, we set ourselves up for failure. But if instead we can say, God, I'm a broken human being, that's why I come and confess my sins every week and work on me, and as I work on me, and let's do this together and let the Holy Spirit dwell deeper in my life, it's a process and a practice. So with all that said, again, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's no law against these things, Paul says. There are no rules. You can go crazy with them. You can be generous and kind and loving and joyful. There's no boundaries there. There's no limit. You can take the knob that goes to 10 and you can turn it up to 11. It's okay to do. Today, I want to talk about the topic of generosity and how we practice being generous. Again, this has to be a natural outgrowth from our life in the Spirit. And as the Spirit becomes more prominent, other attitudes drop away. With regard to generosity and stewardship in the American church, one dynamic I was thinking this week not to underestimate is the power of marketing in our society and its ability to make us feel as if we never have enough. We never have enough. Our entire life, and you're not going to believe me at first when I say this, our entire life is surrounded, assaulted, inundated by marketing messages every hour of the day, just about. An article in Forbes magazine of April 2022 on marketing comments, the average person often doesn't recognize the brands they interact with on an everyday basis. Try this challenge, they write. When you get up in the morning, start your routine, count how many brands you interact with in the morning. What's the first thing you look at? Maybe your phone, an Apple or an Android phone. Maybe you roll out your Crate and Barrel sheets, you roll out of those sheets, head to the shower with your Unilever products in hands. You don a Banana Republic shirt and some Lucky Brand jeans while scrolling through your Facebook or Instagram feed, brushing your teeth with Crest toothpaste, and that's only the first 20 minutes of the day. The same article goes on to claim digital marketing experts estimate that most Americans are exposed to around 4,000 to 10,000 ads or brand interactions each day. Now, I thought that number sounded high. I thought, how can that possibly be? But there was a link in the article provided, and I clicked that link, and it brought me to a blog by an advertising specialist named Ron Marshall. He, too, thought this sounded far-fetched, so he decided to try counting in just the beginning of the day. He writes in the blog, I got up from bed, I dressed in my Fruit of the Loom undershirt, my Big Dog shirt, my Wrangler jeans and Adidas shoes. 11 brand advertisements are within eyesight in the closet. I'm not digging for them, they're just there. I opened my pantry and counted 214 brand labels, all colorfully and professionally created. They're not like white labels with black type on them. Again, I'm not moving things around to see the manufacturer's name. They're just there. I get my box of Kellogg's Special K cereal with my Jersey Made milk and count 62 product brands. I opened a drawer displaying six different pod brands and my flavors to brew in my Keurig. I've gotten around 487 ad exposures or brand interactions by this time, and I haven't even finished breakfast. Now, here's the thing. In order to sell products, a marketer has to create a need in me to convince me I need it. I gotta have it. That's their job. And they are very, very, very good at it. And the net result is a little ironic. The people in our country who are, on average, some of the wealthiest people in the world on a global comparison, we walk around feeling as if we never have enough. It is the strangest, weirdest, most ironic thing. We walk around feeling scarcity. In terms of global wealth, we're on top of the world or near it. And yet we walk around feeling like, oh, I need that. Oh, if I only had that, I would be complete. Or, oh, I really want that thing I saw, that ad on Facebook or Google search, whatever it was. And it creates this feeling of scarcity. And here's the problem. The feeling of scarcity competes, even suffocates, the desire to be generous. We can even be afraid to be generous because, oh, we're not going to have enough. Scarcity says, I don't have enough. I'm going to have to hoard my resources. I'll never have enough. This is the state that many of us walk around in psychologically day in, day out. And it's not just stuff. It's not just money. It's time and energy. Generosity, on the other hand, would say, look, I have everything I need, so why not give some of it away? They're very different. So generosity begins from detoxing from the lie of consumerism, which says you are not enough, you don't look right, and you won't have enough, and you won't have enough of your neighbors, as much as your neighbors ever, unless you work harder and spend more money. Now, repudiate those lies, and you are instantaneously wealthy on a global basis. If you can feed yourself and you have shelter and you have clothes to wear every day, maybe different clothes to wear every day, on a global basis, you're fine. You're wealthy. So we repudiate those lies and automatically we feel our sense of comfort and security go up. And this can open the door to generosity. I was thinking, okay, what are other things that contend against our desire to be more generous? Well, if we're busy, Desiree mentioned the word busy, I think a lot of us resonate with that word immediately, that can take away from our ability to be generous with our time and generous with our attention as well. You ever notice that you just sort of, you know, go past things or buzz by people or situations? I feel guilty sometimes as a pastor. I try to make an effort to say hello to everyone on Sunday morning, or at least if I walk by you, I try to make an effort to do that. And then I think, oh, that person said they were struggling with this or that. I didn't circle back and ask how they were doing. Too many things going on at once. Do you identify with that? Is that maybe your workplace or your family system or your social circle? Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor tells a story about a serviceman who learned to be present and generous with his attention and his time. She writes about a university professor who tells of being invited to speak at a military base one December, and there he met an unforgettable soldier named Ralph. Ralph had been sent to meet him at the airport, and after they had introduced themselves, they headed toward the baggage claim. As they walked down the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing. Once to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open, once to lift two toddlers up to where they could see Santa Claus, again to give directions to someone who was lost, and each time he came back with a smile on his face. Where did you learn that? The professor asked. What? Ralph said. Where did you learn to live like that? Oh, Ralph said, I guess during the war. He then told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam and how it was his job to clear minefields, how he watched his friends blow up before his eyes one after another. I learned to live between the steps, he said. I never knew whether the next one would be my last. So I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked up my foot and when I put it down again. Each step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've been that way ever since. You know, when we're busy, individual steps don't matter very much. I sometimes forget whole minutes of my day because my head is somewhere else. But for Ralph, being present to each step meant saving his life at one point in his journey, and he carried that life back into his civilian life, and he learned to be present with each step, with the moment, in the moment, and notice what other people needed. And that resulted in a generosity of presence and a generosity of time and probably a sense of gratitude that he had the ability to do that he was still here present. Now, do you think he felt more or less happy when he learned to be present and generous with this time and attention? Was he like, oh, stupid kids, I got to lift him up to see Santa Claus, or, oh, this person, didn't she know how to buckle her suitcase, I got to go help her? That doesn't seem to have been his attitude. Did he feel happier because he could be of service and be generous with himself, or stingier, and bitter? I think he probably felt happier. The lie of scarcity is that we'll always be unhappy because we're in deficit. The truth is, we have plenty and we have abundance. And we can live out of that. That's the promise of generosity. And anybody can practice it. In the book, God So Loved He Gave, Justin L. Borger shares a story about a homeless woman who lived under a bridge in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. After providing Tammy with some basic hygiene supplies, he didn't hear from her for a few weeks until she called and shared that she had been raped. After Borger brought her to the hospital, Tammy started attending their church. The church also started providing vouchers so she could buy food and other items. But Borger said this created a problem. Tammy kept giving the vouchers away to other people. Borger said to her, Tammy, you need to keep these for yourself, otherwise you'll run out of food. But living under a bridge meant living with other needy people. And it was unthinkable for her to receive a gift and then not share it with others. So with an incredulous stare, she looked at him and said, why can't I give some of what I have away too? Borger writes, I found myself taken aback and humbled. Why shouldn't Tammy be allowed to give away some of what she'd received? Wasn't that exactly what I was doing? So he paused for a moment in this conversation and gave her a pragmatic answer. He said, we're giving this to you, not to everyone else you meet. Then I realized the deeper problem. To only receive and never give back is to be belittled. It's to be humiliated. Over time, he writes, I had begun to think of her as a kind of pet project in which I was always the giver, she was always the recipient. But the good news is that God not only made us to be recipients of grace, but also participants in the movement of generosity. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is generosity. Because God is generous, because the Holy Spirit is generous, because the Spirit gives and gives and gives and gives without ceasing, when the Holy Spirit is active in our lives and we are practicing the fruits of the Spirit, we become generous too. Generosity emerges from us in a new way. We realize we have plenty. We have a lot to share. When I'm caught in a story that I am in deficit, I don't have enough, I'm probably not going to share. But when I rediscover the possibility of generosity, I experience abundance. And that becomes my natural response. So as we prepare to practice this week, how might we rediscover abundance in our lives? How might the Spirit cultivate generosity of funds, of resources, of time, of attention in us this week? May we pray. Dear God, despite the incredible wealth we have when compared to the global population, somehow we manage to walk around feeling as if we never have enough. Often I am not generous. Often we are not generous. Because I'm busy, because we're busy, we're hurried, we can be stingy with our time and our attention and our presence. What would it be like this week to learn to be generous, to join the Holy Spirit in your kind of selfless and easy generosity, effortless generosity? And as we learn to practice that effortless generosity, may we know true abundance as a result. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.